We celebrate our Easter joy for 40 days, not just simply one Sunday. And the gospel lessons and the epistles that attend them continue to increase our joy as we go through the season. And so it is that we hear today of how Jesus is the Good Shepherd. "I am the Good Shepherd," he says to his disciples, as they stood in the temple. And so we have all of these great themes coming down to us today as we think and meditate deeply upon how it is that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. The whole of the Gospel of John has been hurtling towards this great truth as we seek to see him as he is glorified upon the cross in his crucifixion, and then, of course, revealed, resurrected to his disciples some 3 days later. But here in the midst of the Gospel of John, Jesus is already telling them this deep and great truth, that he is the shepherd of the sheep who has come to lay down his life for them. In the previous chapter in the Gospel of John, Jesus had just healed the blind man. It's one of my favorite passages in all of the Gospel of John. It's hilariously funny as the Pharisees try to make some sense of how it is that this man who had been born blind now can see, but at the same time denying that the one who had given him sight was actually true. And so we had heard last week from a fine homily from Mr. Stock about how it is that we come to understand what is true, but better, who is true. It is within these spectacles that we are given that we not only see the world as it is truly, God made from the beginning, but we ourselves now come fully into focus. So these foolish Pharisees, struggling to understand, to see, finally deny that this man could actually see, and Jesus condemns them and their unfaith to eternal blindness. So this is the previous chapter, and then immediately John brings Jesus to the four standing in the midst of the temple, continuing this dialogue or debate, if you like, with his opponents, with the disciples standing by, listening into the brave Jesus, the courageous Messiah, taking upon himself all of the attacks of his opponents, and he says to them, "I am the Good Shepherd. I am the door to the sheepfold. I am the one long expected." And later in the gospel, in the chapter of that same gospel, it says, "And it was the feast of the dedication." Now, perhaps we don't know all of our Jewish feasts. Perhaps we're still struggling to understand the church year calendar, and that's okay too. But perhaps the feast of the dedication doesn't immediately jump to mind in your own mind today. But the Feast of the Dedication is what we call Hanukkah today. It celebrates how Judas Maccabeus had defeated the powers of the Syrian army that had come to defile the temple. And after two great battles, Judas Maccabeus and his ragged band of, we might say, guerrilla fighters defeated the standing army of the Syrians. And it was as a result of that, they rededicated the temple to the worship of Almighty God, and the lampstand burned for 8 days without oil in it as a sign of divine blessing and approval. But all of the Feast of the Dedication points to this great question: who will rule as the one righteous king? And Judas Maccabeus takes the throne of David, and he rules in justice. And Jesus, standing before his opponents in the court of the temple, says to them on the Feast of Dedication, "I am the Good Shepherd. I am the long expected King of Israel." But not simply a king in any normal secular human way, but in a new and strange and overwhelming way. For it wasn't simply that a shepherd was evidently the guide to the sheep in some kind of allegorical way, that is, presidents, are like shepherds in the way that citizens of the United States are like sheep. It's not simply that kind of allegory, but a deeper truth in that Jesus had used an image of God himself. God had, throughout the pages of the Old Testament, described himself as Israel's shepherd. It's not simply a cute or immediately winning image in our minds, happy shepherd, fluffy sheep, although, of course, that does immediately come to mind, but it points to a deeper truth in the mind of the Old Testament. Isaiah, proclaiming to his people that God would forgive them of their sins and bring them home for exile, says these great words: "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He, that is God himself, will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." God himself would come into the midst of his people and bring them home and forgive them. Or that great psalm: "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth among your people." There it is again, that Israel's God was Israel's shepherd. And then, of course, our favorite: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He feedeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul." Those deep and meaningful words that we love to meditate upon. And yet the truth is much deeper than simply making us feel comfortable and hopeful in God's care for us. It is the divine claim of Yahweh upon his people that he would be with them. He would defend them against their enemies, and then he would bring them home, and he would establish them forever. So God, we see, is presented to us throughout the Old Testament as Israel's shepherd, guiding, protecting, feeding, bringing them through the wilderness and again from exile, bringing them home, defeating their enemies and standing above the nations as the one great shepherd. Of course, as I've already said, this analogy runs the risk of sentimentality, and it has certainly been sentimentalized. One of my oldest memories is of the lovely elderly lady that was doomed to teach us elementary school boys in Sunday school. And this was before the days of PowerPoint, and it was definitely before the days of VeggieTales. And she was standing trying to get our attention with the blue felt board. And there we were picking at each other and shooting spit wads with pieces of the bulletin and things like that. And she was doing all she could to teach us about Jesus is the good shepherd with the blue felt board. And she had little pieces of cotton, the cotton balls. And there they were. They were the little sheep. And Jesus, standing like some kind of California hippie with long hair and sandals there. And this was the Sunday school lesson that we were supposed to somehow make sense of. And it does, of course, stick with me these many years later, but this is only true on the surface. That is an overly sentimentalized picture. You see, the essential claim that Jesus is making is a claim of divine order, of governance over the whole world, that he is the shepherd, not in some kind of small way, but instead he claims not only the crown of Jerusalem, but also to sit above the cherubim and to rule over all of the nations of the world. So we see then, my friends, that Jesus claims our obedience and also our fidelity, that we would follow him because not only is he the shepherd, but he is also a good one. How is Jesus a good shepherd as opposed to the other kinds of shepherds? Well, we see described in the chapter itself that he says that he is a good shepherd because he prefers the benefit of the sheep over his own. Jesus is filled with charity. He loves his own sheep more than he loves his own comfort and peace. That he is willing to die for them, to die in their place. Jesus is the good shepherd because he knows the sheep and they know him. Not only is he filled with charity, but their relationship is marked by intimacy. There is nothing about his sheep that he does not know. Yes, even the naughty secrets, the secret sins that we hope that no one else knows. He knows those too, and yet he loves us anyway. And Jesus is the good shepherd because he knows the Father, and the Father knows him. You see, Jesus is the good shepherd because of his unity, charity, intimacy, and unity. He is the good shepherd because the Father knows him, and he knows the Father, the two of them, and the Holy Spirit yet to be revealed later in the gospel. But these two are one God. They are known to one another, and because they know one another, he is the good shepherd. He is believable. He is the one who will give us what we need. Jesus' charity, his intimacy, and his unity. Jesus says that he has not only these sheep, but also others that he has come to collect. Evidently that there is only one flock, only one shepherd. He speaks, of course, about the Gentiles that he has come to draw into his flock. Not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles as well, who would believe in him. You see, this unity, this character of Jesus as good shepherd, that he is one with the Father, implies that there is only one God. There are not two gods, but there is only one God. And he has only one son. And this son has only one flock. He does not have two. There is only one flock. So Paul, following this truth, writes to the Galatians saying, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And of course, Jesus himself, at the end of the gospel, John says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. My friends, Jesus is the good shepherd, and he comes to us in this Easter season showing us the signs of his suffering on our behalf. As we saw in our gospel last week, he shows us the nail prints in his hands and the spear in his side, and he gives us the word of peace. That is why we hear this gospel during Eastertide every year. The word of peace comes to us not in some kind of cheap or inexpensive or sentimentalized way. The peace that has come to us is the most expensive peace the world has ever known. The death of the Son of God and his resurrection for our justification. In his life and in his death, he has become our shepherd. And in his resurrection, he reaches out to us and gives us his own life, that we might follow him not only in this life, but in the life that is to come. You see, my friends, as we come each Sunday to receive the Paschal feast here at the altar of God, we meet our shepherd as hungry sheep. We come to him to feed upon not some manna as the Israelites did in the wilderness, but a feed upon the very body and blood of the shepherd himself. How much does God love you that he would give himself as heavenly food? The great English theologian Austin Farrer wrote this about the parable of the shepherd. Christ's parable of the shepherd escapes us not by being obscure, but by being so plain. The meaning is so familiar that we can overlook it. What does Christ say? A man cares naturally for his own things. He does not have to make himself care. The shepherd who has bought the ground and fenced the fold and tended the lambs, whose own sheep are to keep or to sell, he cares for them naturally. He would run some risk rather than to see them mauled. If he only had a heavy stick, he would beat off the wolf. Christ does not boast as a man among men. that he loves mankind more than any other man through a higher refinement of virtue. No, Christ says that he cares for us as no one else can, because we are his. We do not belong to anybody else. We belong to him. His dying for us in this world is the natural effect of his unique care for us. It is the act of our Creator. So let us then give praise to the one who became flesh and dwelt among us and died and rose again, our good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Amen.